Good morning to everyone. So good to be with you. So good to see you this morning. To be here on the Lord's Day. Good to see you. So we're back in Colossians this morning, and one of my favorite books, and we come to one of my favorite sections in all the Scripture, and especially in the Testament, but verses 13 through 23, there's 10 verses there. I love these areas of Scripture that just seem to pull it all together in one place. And this is one of those places where you get such profound truths that seem to just embody the entire scope of the universe and all of its reasonings and meanings into just a few verses. And so we're going to kind of go, I'll read a portion of it. I think we read this last time. I couldn't remember. But I'll read a portion of it, and we'll kind of go verse by verse. It was so good to be with you, and thank you for all the visitors being here. And Vince, could I ask you to start us with a prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as we prepare for this session to study your word. We ask that we remove those worldly things out of our mind, any distractions, so that we can hold the focus upon your word. We thank you nevertheless for his preparation for today's class. We ask you, God, that the things that we read and study here, we might make application to our lives so that we can be stronger in the faith. Be with us now as we continue this study. This is our prayer in Christ's name.
Amen. Well, let's start off with, if you've got your Bibles open, in Colossians, and we finished up verses 1 basically through 12 last time, I believe, and I believe I read 13 through 23, but I'll just read 13 down to 18 for our purposes right at the moment. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And we'll stop right there for the moment. We human beings are constantly looking in the broader secular world, it seems. The sciences generally, we're putting further probes into space. The James Webb telescope is the last one I'm aware of as far as a huge project to see beyond anywhere we've seen before. And at the same time, we're developing imaging technology that is down to a molecular scale so that we can see the smallest things that can be seen as far as where tools are capable of seeing. But the answers to the ultimate questions will not be found with man's tools, because the what makes it work and what holds it all together is what all of these things, oftentimes, at least in origin science, is what these questions eventually are getting to, what we're trying to discover. But it's not what makes it work, but who makes it work. And it's not about what holds it all together, but who holds it all together. And who holds it all together is described right here. Jesus. He is the beginning and the ending, the author and finisher. And it doesn't matter whether it's things that can be seen, like we see the physical universe, or things that are unseen, dominions and powers and principalities beyond our sight. Christ Jesus is the author, the originator, the source of all of those things. And so his preeminence here is just extolled, his majesty, his greatness, and the fact that the Father put all authority into his hand. Our verse that we've come back to from time to time, kind of a key verse, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's a great verse in Colossians to memorize, 2:18 and 19. So there's a mistake that is being made constantly that I see in the world of science as it relates to discovering the mechanism by which things work versus the agency by which things have been created. So we can understand some things about the mechanism of a sight, for example, you know, our lens and our eyes. We can understand how light is being refracted through the lens, through the cornea, and then to the lens and projected onto the retina, just like a camera. Those things can be understood, but that doesn't answer the agency. How it got to be that way is a completely different question. And that's one that the world will never understand, that you cannot take a book and grind it up and make a chemical analysis of the paper and ink to understand the book. It just does, it's not that way. And the source of the thing is not in the thing. It doesn't matter whether it's a shirt or a tie or a pew or a building. The source of the thing is not in the thing. And the source of life is not in the life. We can discover things about life, but the source of life is not in the life. It is outside of the life. And God is the source of life. And so we see this, again, this is just something that the world will never understand. But the world can still get this, that God can still deliver. He can rescue individuals like us out of the world and put us in Christ to where we have forgiveness, redemption, knowledge, real knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we begin with God, then we've got the right start. If you begin with the right truth, then you can end with the right truth. If you begin with the right origin, everything else is messed up. And that's the way we see it out here in the world. Messed up. Just messed up. We see it every day. And so, the Colossians were a people that were saved. They were a people that were living in a very worldly place and worldly time, not unlike what we're living, but probably much worse in many ways. But yet, there were people there that heard the gospel message and came to the Lord. But they also had some issues coming up, which Paul oftentimes addresses in all of his letters. He's usually addressing something specific. And this is no exception to that. The Colossian letter is no exception to that. So let's just start one verse by verse, and let's look again at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. One obvious sort of implication of that verse is that it's necessarily implied here that the darkness has power, the power of darkness. Ultimately, we're talking about the kingdom of Satan, but darkness has power. It's impossible to live in this world and not see the power of darkness at work in it. There's so many examples. When Gina, we don't typically watch television. We don't have a television, haven't had for decades. However, when we were down there with my dad, in his house, he watches the news every day, and maybe some of you all heard that. This is just one of a zillion things we could bring up. Down in Charlotte, there was children playing in the street, one of the streets down there, down in Charlotte, and their basketball that they were playing with rolled over into a man's yard. And the man went in and got a gun and shot three people, including a little girl. Did anyone hear about that? That was on the news just a few days ago. And they caught the guy down in Florida. That's just evil. The value of life, human life, is just so distorted and convoluted that people don't realize. I mean, out in Nashville, a month or so ago, when this girl goes into this, Christian-oriented school and shoots 3 9-year-old children, 3 adults, I believe, each in their 60s. Just imagine. And then, after all of that, some of the media sources that I saw portrayed this young woman, 26 years old, I think, as like a martyr for the transgender movement. No, she's not a martyr. She's a murderer. But this is evil. Evil in our country. Evil in our land. Evil in our backyard. And it's just, you can't look at the world and not see this. And so God will have His day of vengeance. And human beings here and everywhere else on earth need to start fearing God again. There was a time when we feared God, but we're losing it fast in this world and in this country and in this county. So let's look at this second. Anything else? I'm sorry, I'm just sort of rolling on here. I get on my soapbox. Any comments up to here before we go on to the next phrase in the text?
Well, one thing that occurred to me is that the kingdom is in existence. It's not something that's future.
Yes, yes.
That we're looking for it. He's translated us into that kingdom. It's something that is present.
Yes.
And
you're getting ahead of me.
Currently in it.
As usual, you're ahead of me. I was going to talk about that because you're right, Rick. This is one of those places in Scripture where it's just so painfully obvious that the truth of the kingdom being present with us, and here, as Rick noted, we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Gina and I listen to a preacher, and he's a good preacher, I mean, in many ways. He's over here, he's a local person, I believe he's on Patton Avenue, Baptist Church, and I like a lot of the things he says. He brings up some really good points. But even this very morning, we were listening to him while we were getting dressed and, you know, trying to get ourselves together. He was talking about Acts 1 and the apostles asking Jesus, is it at this time that you will bring the kingdom, you know, to Israel? And he then began to talk about that it wasn't the time just now, but that there would be a time when Jesus would return and set up his kingdom in Israel on earth, you know. And so he began to talk about those things, and it reminded me of this text. And this is maybe not controversial among us, but among the larger Christendom, it is. But plainly spoken text, like we have right in front of us here, and we'll talk about maybe a few more, are just self-evidently true, and that we don't want to, I don't want to get into premillennialism and all of the things related to that and all the ins and outs of that, but just to recognize for a moment that even in this verse, the spiritual nature of the kingdom is self-evident. We are rescued from the power of darkness. Well, where's that at? You know, where is the kingdom of Satan? Is it down south? Is it up north? You know, is it over in the east? Is it over in the west? California, maybe? That's getting close. Shouldn't say that. Rick's from California. But we understand this concept, don't we? That the power of darkness and the kingdom of Satan isn't a geographic place you can point to on the globe. And the same thing is true for the kingdom of God. Where is that? Is it in Israel? I mean, you know, is it in Africa? Is it in America? Where is it? Well, you and I know that it's in the hearts of man. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. When he was standing before Pilate, what did he say? My kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king? Yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of here, from here. The kingdom is in existence today, and it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And this kingdom is won or lost in the hearts of man and their response to the gospel. That's where it's at. And, of course, Matthew 16, that we're all probably very familiar with, a classic text in this regard, where Peter confesses the sonship of Christ. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives the keys to the kingdom. This is it. Here it is, to open the doors of the kingdom of God through the identity of Jesus Christ, which is integral to the text that we're studying right now in Colossians. Who is Jesus? That's the question. And so that's the response, is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The power of darkness shall not overcome the light of the world. Let me just give you a few more and we'll move on. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. John, the Revelator, claimed that he was in the kingdom. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus gave Peter and the other apostles the keys to the kingdom to open it to the world, Paul says in this text, we are conveyed into it, translated, transported into it, that John said, well, the Hebrew writer says that we are receiving it, and John says he's in it. How is it that any of us who call ourselves Christians can deny that the kingdom exists? So, we should note, you know, verses such as this. Well, let me see. Verse 14. Let's go on and read verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is these couple of verses here, really 13 and 14, is like a short summary of the gospel message. God the Father sent his Son, the Son of his love, the most precious gift that the Father could find in the universe was his Son Jesus. And that's who he sent to redeem us from our sins, the Son of his love. And he redeemed us from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, and gave us through his blood and conveyed us into his kingdom. It's all, again, you know, these, I just marvel at how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, brings these vast, monumental, colossal concepts down to just a few words where we can lay hold on it with our minds. We can grasp it. We can contain it in a way. Not the greatness of it as God knows, but in the revelation that we have, he's given us enough intelligence to grasp these concepts and know that they're true. So we'll move on to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There's a lot to be said about this, and as I said before, Paul is addressing almost in nearly all, perhaps all of his letters, he's addressing a particular thing. And he alludes to these things later on in this book. However, I think we can learn something from the way Paul addresses the problems that were a part of the Colossian church, which was what we've talked about as syncretism. There's a mixing of other religious ideas, philosophical ideas, worship of angels, for example, into the worship in this local church in Colossae because of the constant flow, because this Colossae was on a major road, trade route to Ephesus. So they were getting a lot of ideas through this area and no doubt through this church. And that's where a lot of this comes from. But Paul, it's interesting that Paul, and we'll talk about some of those things later, but I think it's very instrumental for us to recognize that Paul doesn't immediately talk about or address all of the individual ideas that are not true immediately. What he actually does is he goes right to the heart of all religious issues and questions, which is the identity of Christ. Who is Jesus? If you're talking to a Muslim, who is Jesus? If you're talking to a Hindu, Who is Jesus? His identity answers all the questions. It doesn't really matter what the question is. The answer is, who is Jesus? If we understand who Jesus is, then we can understand all the other things that relate to the authority of the Bible and the authority of God, the authority of Jesus, when we know who Jesus is. And so that's where Paul starts. He starts with his identity, and that's the right place to start. And that's something that I need to learn when I'm talking to people, because you can get into a lot of details about, well, what about this? What about this verse? What about, well, let's first establish, make sure we're on the same page with who Jesus is. And then we can talk about these other things. How many people in here, if you don't mind, have studied either short or long with Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay. Several, myself is included. Had several fairly long discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses. And verse 15 rather, is a verse that is the first verse that they will point out when it comes to the identity of Jesus. But now, they don't see it the same way we see it, though, because they don't read as far as we read, I think. They stop right there. There are some, I don't have any issues with, the Bible being put into chapters and verses just for our study purposes. However, there are people who just have one verse that they cling to because it's got a number beside it, and this is my verse. Well, the Colossians didn't read this letter in verses. They read it as a flow of thoughts, just like all the scriptures are. They're flows of thoughts from the Holy Spirit. We're not picking one because the very next verse explains what's meant by firstborn. But now what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about firstborn is that Jesus was the first created. Does anybody know who they believe Jesus is? Remember?
It's just an angel.
An angel, and in particularly Michael, the archangel. It takes a while to get them there because they don't want to divulge that just right off. But yes, if you would study with them long enough, That's who Jesus is, the archangel Michael. And this verse is one that they pervert and twist to their own destruction. And it's unfortunate that they take this phrase, firstborn, and misinterpret it really intentionally, I believe, because they have a certain they're predisposed in their worldview to think in this way. So they try to make this firstborn idea say that Jesus is the first created. Well, to them then, Jesus is a creature, not the creator. And if there's any one message that you get from this text is that Jesus is the creator. You don't have to read very, very far to understand that concept. But firstborn, just if that was literal, now you have to have a father and a mother, I think, to be born. So who is Jesus' eternal mother? That's a good question to ask. You can't say, well, that was Mary, because Mary was his earthly, and they recognize that Jesus had a pre-existence before his birth in Bethlehem, but they would say he's an angelic being, or archangel. So if he's the first, what this actually means, and it's not hard, it's not difficult, but it has to do with rank. It has to do with his position. It has to do with his firstness, his preeminence. That's the idea, and that's the idea that, and any Jew and really anybody in Colossae would have easily understood that the firstborn has an inheritance, typically, that he is the one that has rank or position, inheritance. He's the one that gets the inheritance. So those are things that relate to this idea. Well, if we keep reading there, you'll see the very next verse, which we read, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Is that ambiguous? Is that so hard that we just can't understand that? No. We can understand that. And it's not hard. It's easy. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit has made these things, these words, that we can read them and understand them. I'm very thankful for that. But this idea of taking one verse out of its context and creating a whole doctrine of that, it happens all the time. Calvinism, in fact, is based on that idea. You take a few difficult passages and create a doctrine out of those difficult passages and try to make all the other ones fit into that. People have used, you know, John 3:16 for hundreds of years to say that to create a faith-only doctrine, when even in the third chapter of John, you've still got John 3:5 that comes before John 3:16, where you were born of the water and the Spirit, and so on. So there's not just a third chapter of John, there's a whole book of John. And there's not just a whole book of John, there's four Gospels of John. And there's a whole New Testament and a whole Old Testament. And so God has given us these things to lay hold on eternal life. Not just one passage, but all of them. Any comments? Yes, Earl.
We know what verse 15 does not mean. But what it does mean is that he's first in rank, not first in time.
Yes, that's a good point. Right. It doesn't have to do with time. It has to do with position or rank. He is first. He is preeminent. Yes, that is exactly right. Yes, sir.
Just for curiosity, when you were discussing this with these people and you read the next verse, it's so plain. And
yes.
What was their response?
Not a very good one. They have certain passages that they have to memorize, and this is one of them that they have to memorize. But if you get them off of their memorized scripture, the ones that they're very particular about, then they are not good answers. The last person that and years and years ago, I had an extensive study with Jehovah's Witnesses. This was probably 30 years ago. But then the last one was a fellow that we actually, Gina and I, had sort of a food co-op. We were part of a food co-op, and this gentleman, Jack was his name, and he died shortly after we talked about this subject, in fact, and this verse, in fact. We sat down at the kitchen table while he and his wife and Gina were getting the food stuff out and all these details. And we sat down at the kitchen table and talked about this and John 1 and Philippians 2 and Hebrews 1 and Isaiah 9 and many other passages that relate to Christ's death. And I did everything I could to convince this man of the plainly spoken deity of Christ. And it, you know, you hear, as it relates to cults, you always hear this phrase that they're brainwashed. Like it, and I have to say that that's a pretty fair assessment of the situation, because there was nothing I could say, nothing I could point to that would convince him that Jesus is actually God. And the other thing about this is very, so I wish I could answer your question better, John, but he didn't have a good answer. But here's the larger, more important problem with this. And that is, if they believe that an angel died on the cross for their sins rather than the Son of God, well, God has myriad of hosts of angels. So how much does God love us if he sent an angel to die for us as opposed to his only begotten Son? That's where, you know, that's where the real issue comes in. I mean, it has to do with the identity of Jesus. He could have sent angels, but that very point is made in Hebrews, that he didn't. He did not send angels. That's Hebrews 2, exactly. In fact, Hebrews 1 talks explicitly about the angels, and it almost seems as though the Hebrew writer is addressing this very point again. In fact, I would be surprised if he's not addressing this exact point again. I did write it down. I thought I did. He says, but when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God are worshiping Jesus. Why would they be worshiping an angel? Why would the angels of God be worshiping another angel? That just doesn't make any sense. And in contrast, he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, this is the Father speaking to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And in that last verse, in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, speaking of angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the angels have their place, but the Son of God is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. But this discussion, and I'm glad we've had it as it relates to Jehovah's Witnesses, is not something that is arbitrary in our world today, because not only do Jehovah's Witnesses see Jesus as the Archangel Michael, but this very thing of worshiping angels is actually in the text here. It's in, we haven't gotten to it yet, but chapter 2 and verse 18 says, listen to this carefully. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So isn't it amazing how both the truths and the errors of the past can be seen today in our world and in our time, in our place? And incidentally, any of you who have made any, you know, study into the new, what's come to be known as the New Age movement. That kind, that phrase has been around for a while, decades now, really. But it's still around. And mostly it's sort of warmed over Hinduism for the most part. However, one of the things that the New Age movement purports to do is channel angelic or spiritual beings. That is what they purport to do. And if you read after them or watch, you know, videos related to this, they will say such things, that they are channeling spiritual beings and asking them for questions and as it relates to their lives or their, you know, what their grandfather felt about this or that. You know, it just goes on and on. And so this spiritualism cult, you know, the New Age movement and such like, witchcraft, Wiccans, they're all sort of in this same category, is that they are trying to communicate with the world beyond, but not through God. God does not want us to try to communicate with angels. God wants us to, and he's very specific about that in many places. Deuteronomy 18 comes to mind, where he names all these things that he does not want us to do, didn't want the children of Israel to do, like the nations did. The nations were doing all of this. They were trying to communicate with the other world rather than trusting in God and putting all their faith and their trust in the Lord. That, you know, even Saul is an example of that, you know, where he went to the witch of Endor. And I think the witch of Endor was really surprised when, you know, Elijah came up. I don't think she wasn't expecting that. God did that just to kind of, you know, show Saul what was going to happen. And he was going to die. And, you know, that was a sad situation. But God does not want us to enter the realm beyond until we are prepared in believing the gospel. We're prepared to enter that realm beyond when we have subjected ourselves to the Son of God and we have a heart that is soft towards his message, that we have a redemption, forgiveness of sins, as we read in this very text. And there we go. That's a good place to end. Thank you very much for your attention.